in your Bible on page 44. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, I am here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you, Roz. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, as always, for your word, Lord. Lord, a very familiar passage to some of us, Lord, but I pray that you would teach us this morning. Help us to see this with fresh eyes. And if this is new to us, Lord, would you show us what this passage means, both then and for us now. Amen. We finally can put some meat on this Bible timeline. Maybe I've put this up quite a few times. We can now see these two mirror images of these silence. We now have the silence officially broken in this Old Testament part. So 400 years we've not heard from God in the Bible. Since Joseph has gone to Egypt and all his family have gone there, time has passed by. We've not heard from God. And this silence is suddenly broken with this whole amazing incident with Moses and the flames in the bush. And we see how that is a mirror image of what brings in the New Testament. So after Malachi, we have nothing. We have all the information was foretold in Daniel's chapter 10-11, how Alexander the Great and all those Greek empires would collapse. That's all told exactly what will happen, just as it was when God told Abraham what's going to happen in that silence. And that silence, of course, was broken with the angel of the Lord seeing Zechariah. So we see these two mirror images, not by chance, but by pure design. God saying, look, there's a period of silence. I'm going to break that, and I'm going to send someone to rescue you. Not a great big period of silence. I'm going to break that, and that's going to mark the dawn of someone else coming to rescue you. And we may ask ourselves, well, why? Why these huge gaps of 400 years? Of course, the answer, as always, is, well, God's timing is perfect. Who are we to argue with that? Well, who are we to say, well, God should have done this or that in those periods? And he reminds us of that. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. Not when people cried out loudest or when God got bored. or when God suddenly remembered. When the Bible talks about God remembering, it doesn't mean he's forgotten. It just means the set time has fully come. Of course, what is that time? Well, we know the Egyptians have been there 400 years. They're under hard slave labour. And God has delivered his deliverer to safety. He's prepared his deliverer. Gave him an upbringing in the Egyptian palace. And of course, he then flees into the wilderness. And is now living there. And this is where we pick up the story. Verse 1. Verse 1, we see an important little detail. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So two little details in there, not by chance. You see, Moses is tending the flock. Why tell us that Moses is tending the flock? What's so important about this? Well, this gives us an idea of what's happening. And the whole breadth of the Bible fills in the depth of this. Well, what was David doing when God called him? Well, he was tending his flock. And what is Jesus always known as? He is the good shepherd. So straight away we see God saying, here's someone who's tending sheep. This will give you an idea of what I'm preparing this guy to do. Moses is tending, leading the sheep. We're going to see that's not how he stands. We also see in verse 1, where is he? Well, he's at Horeb. Horeb, this is the region down the bottom where some people think that Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai or it's within that region. So again, is this just chance? Why are we seeing this detail in here? Well, no. God has met Moses on Mount Horeb in the Sinai region and he will meet all the people there again. When Moses comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. All important details showing us what this meeting means. And remember, I keep talking about this, everyone know what's utterly unique about this point? So when Moses has come down the mountain, he's reading everything that God's given him. What is unique about this, never to be repeated again until the final day of history? Who's here?
All of God's people.
The only time in history all of God's people have been gathered into one place. Again, a foreshadow of what will come. So here we see all these details coming out. And of course, Moses, they say they're all going to come back to this point. And then verse 2, again, full of detail. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appear to him in flames. So you see, at first we see it's the angel of the Lord. But then we see God speaks. So the angel of the Lord obviously precedes the manifestation of God's glory. But Moses sees something. He sees this bush with flames coming out of it. And as he goes nearer, he sees, well, actually the flames are actually independent of the bush. The flames aren't dependent on the bush, and the bush is not dependent on the flames. Something else is happening here. And again, this is important to understand. Moses sees what's happening, and quite rightly understands this is not normal. If there's flames, then that bush should be burning up, but it isn't. And so Moses knows this is out of the ordinary. And this should be, in a way, I don't know if this is the first thing that comes to your head, but it came to my head when I was going through this. Reminds you of Elijah, when God appeared to Elijah, 1 Kings 19. And this often gets confused what this passage is about. You see, 1 Kings 19, 11 to 12. God sent a great and mighty wind, splitting mountains and shattering stones. But God was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Unfortunately, this passage has been butchered over the years. And people see this and think, oh, God's going to speak to me in a nice still small voice. No, the apostles and the prophets have finished. God speaks to us through his word. We don't hear his voice. If we want to hear his voice, we read his word out loud. What's this telling Elijah? What it's telling him is that the whole world thinks various gods are tied into nature. And all God's doing here is saying, I'm not in the mountains, the wind or the fire. I'm a real person. I'm a personal God. And this is what we see here with the bush. God's not in the flames, and God's not in the bush, because God is an actual being. He's not tied to his creation. This is a manifestation of his presence. God is meeting with Moses from within this bush, and from within this bush, we see God speaks. Angel of the Lord appeared first. Now, God speaks. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God is calling his deliverer. And this is no small thing. This is not just a casual meeting. We see the danger here for Moses. Anytime anyone is remotely close to the presence of God, this is a dangerous thing. Hence, he gets told to take his sandals off. Verse 5, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Do not come any closer. Again, what does this remind you of? We already touched on it on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Remember that when Moses went up the mountain, the whole of God's community couldn't even touch the mountain. They had to put a perimeter fence up around the bottom of the mountain, because God's glory will destroy anything that is not holy. Moses has not been made holy yet. God's people have not been made holy yet. That doesn't stop God rescuing them. And this all points forward to what's going to happen later on. Yes, the people are not ready to meet God, but God's sending them someone who will make them ready. The bulk of the law given to the people was to make them in a situation to meet God. The law made the people right before God, and it made the people right to be with God, so that the people would be a people of God. That's all that functioned. That's all the law functioned as. A method to make people be able to meet with God and to point them to the fact that this would never be sufficient. Something would have to fulfill that. God and God alone decides what's holy. And God alone decides how to overcome those barriers. And for the people here, he's going to send someone who will lead them through that legal system. Of course, that all points to someone who will not lead people through the legal system, but will fulfill it on behalf of the people. So this sets up what's happening. And we've had the burning bush. And the problem always with this passage, a bit like the Elijah one in Kings, is that in Sunday schools up and down the country, this passage gets slightly distorted towards the bush. It all becomes about the burning bush, because it is a dramatic point in the story. And it unfortunately takes all the attention away from what is actually happening in this account. The burning bush is a phenomenal, miraculous occurrence. But this passage is not about the burning bush. It's about what happened, what God says. And the same could be said of Jonah. Sunday schools up and down the country, every kid knows Jonah got swallowed by a fish for 3 days. Every kid knows that the bush was burning and Moses met God there. But what did God say? And why was Jonah swallowed by this fish? What was this passage about? Well, Jesus says it was a sign of preemptive judgment. A sign to say, judgment is coming, repent. That's why he got swallowed. The story is not about the fish. It's about God's mercy impending judgment. And we've already touched on the Elijah one. So what is this passage about? God speaks to Moses. This is what this passage is about, and it's about what he says. This is the heart of the passage. Have a look at verse 6. Then he said, so God to Moses, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Abraham's not Moses' father. What's the point God's making here? Well, Abraham is Moses' spiritual father. This is what he's saying. Your father is Abraham because you, Moses, are a child of Abraham, which makes you a child of the promise. And the one speaking to you now is the God of that promise. The true one God. And why does Moses need to hear this? Well, remember, Moses has grown up in Egypt. Moses has been surrounded with false gods. The Egyptians attributed almost everything in nature to a false god. And that's what the 10 plagues are all about, with God's judgment on the false gods of Egypt. That's what each plague will symbolize. You see that in Numbers 33, chapter 33, verse 3. The Israelites set out from Ramesses on the 15th day of the month, the day after the Passover. They marched out defiantly in full view of the Egyptians who were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. That's what the plagues are about. And God is saying to Moses, I'm not in nature. I'm not like a god of Egypt, a false god. I made nature. I sustain it. I control it. I govern it. And I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Remember, the New Testament always interprets for us the Old Testament. Jesus said, what? Mark 12, 26 to 27. Jesus said, and as for the dead being raised, have you not read the book of Moses? Well, there we go. Are we in any doubt who written the first five books of the Bible? Are we in any doubt of the authenticity of the Bible? Well, here's Jesus saying, have you not read the historical account of the book of Moses? In the passage about the bush, he leaves out the burning, that's not the main point, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Why? Jesus is saying, why do you think God said to Moses, I am the God of these three ancestors? Because he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of the living. These three people were given a promise. And you're part of that promise, Moses. And you are going to be living through this promise. That is why I'm speaking to you now. Because I keep my promises. I made a promise with Abraham. I made the same promise with Isaac and with Jacob. And you are now going to play your part in that promise. I'm a personal God. I'm a God that you can relate to. I'm not a force of nature. I made nature. And how can Moses be sure of this? Because of what God says to him. This is the heart of the passage. Verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned or know about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. This is what this passage is about. God has come down. I see, I hear, I know, I come down. I will rescue. And I will give. This is what this passage is about. A God who never forgets, never goes back on his promises. I will do this. But why? Why is God doing this? Is it because Moses has done something special? Is Moses someone who warrants all this being done through him? Well, no. Purely on the basis of the promise God made to Abraham. That's why he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I am fulfilling the promise to them that I made. Because I never go back on my word or my promises. And we see that. Have a look at the back end of chapter 2. Right, at the end of chapter 2 we saw last week. Verse 34. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. His covenant, his agreement, his promise. His rubber stamped approval that God will do something. And this is the agreement. I will bless you. I will give you a home. And through you, all families will be blessed. Through you. God keeps his promises. Not because that the people have been oppressed. Not because the people were special. Not because Moses was special. And not because the Egyptians were any worse than any other group of people. God is going to act on his promise because he made a promise. And that is what God does. It's because of who God is that he's coming down to rescue them. And we see that the end point of that is that this will give us the ultimate deliverer. God is preparing a deliverer to deliver his people. So out of that group of people will come the ultimate deliverer who delivers us from the worst type of slavery that we've got ourselves into, our sin. That's the heart of the promise. That's the heart of this passage. And this is what God is saying. I've come down, Moses, to speak to you, to remind you that I am going to do this. I see, I hear, I know, I come down, I will rescue, I will give. This is why it's so vital to understand things like these theological jargon things, like immutable. God is immutable. What does that mean? Well, it just means God is unchanging. Great, God's unchanging. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that if he says he's going to do something 4,000 years ago, then he will follow that through. If God isn't unchanging, even by 0.001%, then everything in the Bible means nothing. How can we rely on what he said back then to be true now? Because he's unchanging. And this is the evidence of that fact. He never goes back on a promise. He can't go back on a promise. And it's on that basis, Moses. This is what he's saying to him. On the basis of who I am, Moses, I've delivered you, Moses. I've prepared you, Moses. And now I'm calling you, Moses, because of the promise I've made. And I will send you, Moses. Verse 10. So now, go. So now, on the basis of who I am, what I've done to you, now go, Moses. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God sends Moses. Moses will lead people. Moses was leading sheep. Now God wants him to be leading people. That's how God has been working in him, because of God's promise-keeping character. In a similar way, we can look back on our lives before we met God. We can look back and think, what circumstances were I in before God drew me to him? What was I doing then as opposed to what I'm doing now? What experiences have I gone through in my life that have shaped me to what I am now? Good and bad. And what people have I met on the way that has determined the course of my life? Throughout all of that, God has been preparing you, just like he has been with Moses. God has been drawing you to him in different ways, through experiences, people, circumstances. God has drawn all of us to him because he is a personal God who's revealed himself in Jesus and through his word. Not in flames and a bush, but each of us, if we know Jesus and trusting in him through faith and repentance, we know Jesus either with a personal encounter with him of some sort, or but primarily through his word and spirit. But for what purpose? Why? Why has Moses been drawn to God? Why have we been drawn to God? Well, it's to serve him. To serve him. This is what this group of people are doing. Why is he going to send the deliverer to these people? Because they are going to serve God's purposes. I will rescue them. I will give them a land for them to serve you. For what purpose? So they can be a light to the Gentiles. You are going to be a people dedicated, set apart for me, so the rest of the world can be drawn to me too. And I'm sending you, Moses, to lead them out and to get them ready for that. But God has rescued me and he's rescued you, each of us. He's rescued us from the slavery of sin by his deliverer. Jesus saw, he came down, he rescued us, and he will give us a home, an eternal home. And he's done all that so we can serve him, so God can send us out in the same way. John Wesley's life was very much a picture of that. John Wesley, great evangelical revival preacher in the 1700s. So when he was a young boy, his family home was taken over by fire. And he managed to escape, almost like a last minute, snatched from the flames. And he realised, I think it was his mum who pointed this out to him, he realised this is similar to what Zechariah writes. Chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen is Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? So what's happening in this passage that Joshua is in a sense being snatched from the fire. For what purpose? To serve God. And this is what John Wesley realised. I've been snatched from the fire so I can serve God. And he grew up to be one of the most influential evangelical preachers of the 1700s. Major part of that revival. I've rescued you, John Wesley, to serve me. I'm sending you out to serve me. That's why God has drawn us to him. To serve him. God is going to send each one of us out. Not necessarily to be a missionary in any part of the world. But each person rescued by God is sent out to be a reflection of God. To be a light to unbelievers. And this is the whole reason God has a group of people. Which is why the church is the fulfillment of Israel. Not the replacement. Not plan B, the fulfillment, the Great Commission that this passage is called, at the end of Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus sending out his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Don't worry. I'm in charge of everything. Therefore, on that basis, and because I've rescued you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. God has rescued Moses as a picture of the whole people to send them out. God has rescued us to send us out to lead others to him. But we remember that God is the one that does the rescuing. We just shine the light. We just point people to him. It's not our job to change hearts or convert minds. We cannot do that. Only God can rescue. At no point did Moses say, you're going to do this. I see, I hear, I know, I come down, I will rescue, I will give. You just point people to me. Why would we want to do that? What motivation do we have for that? Well, like Moses was understanding, discovering here, because of who God is. A personal, relatable God, not a force of nature. A personal God who keeps his word always, forever, who can never change. And isn't that something to offer people in the world today, particularly in this country, when our politicians are so two-faced? All our leaders in this country are woeful, unreliable, untrustworthy, double-faced, triple-faced, quadruple-faced people. Such a great picture, this. It just sums up everything wrong with this country. And yet we have a God who will never change, never go back on his promise. That's what we're offering people. Ignore what man's doing in front of you. God will rescue you. The unchangeable promise keeper who always delivers. And it's because of that he is utterly trustworthy. That's what we're telling people. You can trust in God, because he keeps his promises and he's revealed that to us and wants to send us out to serve him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much that you indeed came down to live with us as one of us. You heard our cries for help. You saw, you came down, you rescued. And we know that you will give us an eternal home. And Lord, what we also know is that you didn't rescue us just to set us off on our own, but you've rescued us to serve you, to carry out your purposes. And Lord, we know that you are a promise keeper. Our assurance and the guarantee of our rescue is because you always keep your promises. Lord, help us to remember that in times of difficulty and in times of plenty. Help us remember that everything comes from you. And because you've rescued us, you've given us a job to be a faithful witness to who you are. And Lord, that can take many shapes and forms and sizes. Primarily, it just means living our daily life as a witness to someone who's had their sins been forgiven by you. So Lord, send us out this week to meet people, whoever we come across this week, to have conversations and encounters. Lord, give us the opportunities within those to point them to you so that they can know you as their sole rescuer too. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.